Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I'd like to welcome all of you here this morning. Welcome to the house of God. Every single one of you. Welcome. Our God is awesome. Our God is wonderful. Our God deserves all of our praise. And thank you so much for joining us right now on this live stream. I go by Pastor Teddy Santos, pastor of Baltimore Christian Faith Center in Randallstown, Maryland. It is a pleasure that I have an opportunity to share the word of the Lord to his people here in his temple and to you folks that's watching this right now. As I always say, my purpose and my goal, ultimately what I want, is for you to hear from the Holy Spirit. It's for you to hear directly from the Spirit of God that resides inside of you. In addition to all of that, if in case you feel as though you don't have the Spirit of God in you, if in case you feel as though there's a missing variable in your life, there's something missing, if there's something that you're searching for, I could guarantee you this, you can find it in Jesus. Amen. You can find it in Jesus. If me, Pastor Teddy Santos, right, with the life that I've had, I've walked on both sides of the fence, right, meaning the Christian side and the non-Christian side, could be here and be used by the Lord and speak things from the throne of God, and I'm able to serve my fellow men, serve my brothers and sisters in Christ, be of service, and everything else in between, he can do the same for you. The same for you. Guaranteed.
Yes, Lord.
But nonetheless, my desire, my wish, my want is always for you to hear from the Spirit of God and for you to see the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. We are going to start this morning's sermon. I have been teaching on a small series. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your holy name. Lord, we exalt you. Be glorified, Lord, and be magnified. Lord, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for another day that you have given us. Another day, Lord, that you have created, Lord, for us to be here and worship you and praise you. I thank you, Lord, for the lives that are here now and everyone, Lord, that's watching this online. Touch them, Lord, equally. Speak to them equally, Lord. Visit them, Lord, on a one-on-one, just like, Lord, you do with me. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit will be the witness to their spirit. Lord, and I always pray that you will show yourself, Lord, to them, that they may see you, Lord, and also hear you. Hear the word of God. Thank you, Lord, so much. We bless your holy name. Be glorified, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I have been preaching about hard-hitting questions. Questions that some folks might not know the answer to. Some folks are uncomfortable talking about. Or maybe you might not just have enough insight on it. And the main purpose of this little mini-series that I've decided to do is so that you could be equipped to be a blessing in somebody's life. I do understand, and I fully understand that what I have been talking about for the past couple of Sundays are not necessarily happy-go-lucky, feel-good messages, put the tingling in your stomach and all of this. I understand that. And believe me when I say it's sometimes it's a little bit tough to speak about certain things and certain topics, but nonetheless, by the grace of God, I get through it. There are certain sermons that bring so much joy to my heart. There are certain sermons that as I'm preparing it, as I'm putting it together, as I'm writing it, I'm in tears. You know, I'm emotional because they touch you. They speak to you. The Spirit of God does. And I love those sermons. I love it. I truly, truly, truly do. There are times when I might be sharing something and someone might get emotional. You know, someone might be just receiving it and feeling it, you know, it's speaking to them. Like, wow, the preacher is preaching to me today, right? I'm pretty sure you've heard that someone say that. Well, that sermon was for me today, right? So, yes, we love that. But I would be disobeying. I would not be obeying the Spirit. I'd be wanting to do my own thing if I did not speak about everything that the Spirit wants me to say. And sometimes there are the little bit harder, you know, subjects. And I pray that the Lord would speak to those folks who sometimes are a bit, you know, they don't want to hear it. They just want to have happy, feel-good messages, you know. I was thinking about this throughout this week. I was thinking, what type of parent would I be if all I fed my daughter, little Ariel, pineapple upside down cake, that's just the best he makes, right? What happens if I only fed, you know, the wonderful coconut cake that Brother Cecil makes? You guys tried that? It's good stuff. Right? They also make like this nice grape salad thing, you know. Oh, I got an amen right there. Yes. Have you ever tried Sister Marlene's peanut butter brownie? It's not a brownie. It's, oh, I got an amen from the elder. This is all, well, it's got proteins and it's peanut butter. It's great. Well, would you eat that three times a day and that's all you ate? Or cake? You can't. Once in a while, you got to get with the okra. Oh. Mm. Or you got to get with the broccoli and the asparagus, you know, or anything that's green. With the carrots, you know. You need that, right? You need that to make you, right, complete. You need your blueberries, you know, muscle memory. You need all everything, right? You need your grains. So I hope that all of you here and those that are watching this right now understand that sometimes certain things they're going to be tough, you know, they're going to be hard. But ultimately, listen to what the Spirit is saying. You know, be open to the Word of God. And I don't want to spend too much time on what has been taught in the past 2 weeks, because I do have quite a bit to cover today, but I'm just going to briefly touch on a couple things. I started talking about, the very first thing was, does God send people to hell? So I was brought to my attention in the middle of this week. Praise the Lord for the life, my sister that brought it to my attention. Thank you, sister. There was a typo on the title that says, does God send people to help? Right? To help. Yes. In all fairness, yes, God does send people to help. And he can send you to help someone, but that's not what the sermon was about. It was the hard-hitting question, does God send people to hell? Right? And we covered that. I actually enjoyed that sermon. That was a little bit tough. That was a tough one to get through, but yes, I enjoyed it. So if in case you missed it, by all means, just go back 2 weeks on a Sunday morning, 10 o'clock service, and you'll find that sermon is a little bit over an hour. I believe you're going to enjoy it. And then last week, I talk about, is Christianity sensible? Does it make sense? How is your faith working for you? Is your faith working for you? And what if someone were to approach you in the street who is a bit indignant, who is a bit standoffish, right? And wants to say, challenge your faith, right? And say, does even being a Christian make sense? Is it worthwhile? Is it worth my time? Because this is how they view things. This is how they look at things. What's in it for me? I spoke about that. I'm not going to go over it today. But you're welcome to turn in to last week's Sunday morning service. And that was also a little bit over an hour. This might be the last day that I might cover this mini-series, unless if the Lord wants me to continue. It's totally up to God. I don't have this planned ahead of time. So if in case we continue, sure, to God be the glory. But I have another question here. The question here for this morning is this. And this is the title for this morning's sermon. I'm sorry that I didn't give you ahead of time. Can one drown? It's quite long, so as I'm saying it, please write it. Can one drown in sin and never recover? It's a little bit of a long title. I try to find ways to share my point. It was actually, it was going to be something else, but I said I need to shorten this because we're going to run out of space here on the message line here, right? Can one drown in sin and never recover? Think about that. Take a time to think about that. And maybe some of you already have come to a conclusion or your own answer to this question. You might say yes or you might say no. But ultimately, can you fall down so far to the point that you can't get back up? It's a valid question. I venture to say that there's many of us here that I'm looking at that might have already been in that situation in your life. Or if you haven't, you potentially know someone who has, right? So as the title mentions this morning, can one drown in sin and never recover? In other words, what I'm trying to say is this. Can one mess up his or her life so badly that the damage simply cannot be undone? There is no return. Can you drown from all of this and not recover? Well, the answer from the scriptures, from the Word of God, is yes. You can mess things up so badly that you can't undo the damage. Through the scriptures. And the answer to this question through the scriptures is no. You can't mess things up so badly that the damage cannot be undone. Sounds confusing, doesn't it? Well, wait a minute, Pastor. What's happening? Are you throwing a curveball here at us, Pastor? Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. The Bible teaches us that you can drown in your sin. You can. Sin is something that could overtake someone. But it isn't falling into the sin that will drown you. It's not that. It is the staying under that influence, remaining under the influence and the power of sin that ultimately will drown you. It's not falling into it. It's staying under it. I'd like for us to start our morning reading this morning. I'd like for us to start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that tells us about what's happening here. It speaks about just that. It talks about how certain people will perish. If you could turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to start in verses 10. And we're going to go all the way to verses 12. I'm going to give you a moment for you to turn the page there. It's already up on the board. In just a moment, it's about to go live. Praise God. All right. I truly like to see sometimes, you know, someone with the highlighter, you know, with the pen, you know, to put the little highlighter mark there. Or that's cool stuff. I like to see that. Especially in a digital age now where your Bibles are, you know, on your phone. Even though you could highlight those too, you know, they give you that option. All right, if we're all there, say amen. 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 All right, I'll have that, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 12, and it says this. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. I'm going to start that again. And with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, I'm going to go real slow here for you to understand. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions. Please say it with me, strong delusions. Let's back this up. God will send them strong delusions that they may, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, there are certain people who are going to perish because they've made a decision. They have decided to refuse. Refuse to love the truth. For those of you who are here, the scripture is still up. You can see that in verses 10, the latter part of verses 10 that says, they did not receive the love of the truth. And then it gives you a reason that they might be saved. Verses 10. There's a refusal process in here. There's a refuse. These people really don't want God to tell them what to do. They don't want God to have any real authority in their lives. They want to be the final authority, the final say in how they live their life, how they conduct themselves. But folks, this is God's written word right here. This is the word of God. This is what we stand by. And if I disagree with God's written word, then I have rejected the truth. And ultimately, I have embraced a lie. If you reject anything that is on this book here, this Holy Bible, you're doing nothing but believing a lie. And if I do that, the Lord God says that He will send me a strong delusion that me, that I, for example, may believe what is false, what is not true, a lie, in order that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but instead they find pleasure in unrighteousness and things that are ungodly, things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, when I stop and I think about that, it's a little bit scary. That's a little bit disturbing, you know. And somehow, potentially some of you might think that, well, that's not really fair. How is that fair? Well, it is fair. You see, the Lord our God is an equal opportunity employer. All right? Oh, yes, He is. I work for Him. You should check out my retirement plan. I brag about it all the time. Oh, yes. You see, if you want, you must want. If you want the truth, God will give them the truth. Believe me when I say that. But if they don't want the truth, if they refuse the love of the truth, God is going to give them what they want. He is. Okay? Do you want falsehood? God's going to give you falsehood. God will give them a lie to deceive them so that in the final day, when we stand before the throne of God, there is going to be no gray area. There's going to be no gray line. You'll either belong to God or you won't. And the decision will be made by solely one person, and that is you. That person is me. We are going to be the only ones who will be able to make that decision as far as what you will believe. And ultimately, that's going to determine what your final destination is. You know, just because you don't believe that there is a hell, doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. Because you choose to refuse that there isn't eternal damnation, and you just go away and you just disappear and you're just destroyed, it doesn't take away the actual fact, that this place actually exists. And everyone who follows the dark angels, the enemy, the things of the flesh, that's where they're supposed to go. It was created for them, and unfortunately, for his followers. So, you and I make that decision. You and I decide if we're going to love the truth. But now you would say, well, I still think that God is responsible. I still think that God is responsible. That doesn't make any sense. How could this be? Now, in what sense does God send such things? For example, how so? How is it going to he send this spirit of delusion in all of this? Well, the question, we find the answer to this question in Romans chapter 1, starting in verses 20. And I'm going to turn there in my Bible, because if you go from verses 21 all the way to 32, that's a lot of verses. And I'm trying to get through a message here today. That's almost the whole book. Romans chapter 1, starting in verses 21, all the way to the end of the chapter, right? It says here, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts darkened them. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Here we go. Therefore, verses 24, therefore God also gave them, what? Gave them up to uncleanness. You see there? In the lust of their hearts. There is the reason. To dishonor their bodies among themselves. Here we go. Verses 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. God didn't do that. Again, once again, they do this. And worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's continue verses 26. For this reason, God gave them, didn't he? God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use that was like that is against nature. Then verses 27 speaks the same thing now concerning men. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust and for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in them the penalty of the error of what was due, which was due. It starts to explain that. Verses 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what did God do? The Lord our God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, right? And people still want to say, well, it's the Lord, how can he? Well, you chose to do that, buddy. Verses 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boosters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice all these things, all such things, who practice them. Right now, you start in verses 21, and you take it to the end of the chapter. I managed to read the whole thing. I didn't think I was going to highlight a couple things here, but I think it was good that we read the whole thing. You can see how someone will choose to deny the truth, that they would choose to abandon the faith, that they would choose to do things that are unnatural. It's a choice. And therefore, the Lord has said, okay, if this is what you want, it is not God. It is not God's will that any man will perish, folks. It's not. But that every single person will come to repentance. This is what God's desire, true desire is. He doesn't want a single person to end up where his enemy is going to end up. Always believe that. If men persist in rebellion, if they continue, then God gives them over to their own ways, which ultimately will condemn their souls. It is something that he is forced to do because he cannot save men who persist in damaging their soul, who actively want. We have free will. We have a choice. We can go whichever way and do and say whatever we want. That's your choice. God has made the laws of sowing and reaping, hasn't he? This came from God. And this is the sense in which God has anything to do with such destinies. The common terminology is you reap what you sow, right? Can I please have Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Don't be deceived. Don't be foolish to think, God made me do it. Well, if I wasn't in this situation, or if this... No. It's a choice. It's a choice that every single one of us has. We have to make. Whatever we do here on earth, by all means, there is going to be an other side. There is going to be a return. And hopefully most of that return is going to be good things. It's going to be godly things. Right? We want to reap rewards. Right? We don't want to walk away empty-handed. Worst of all, we don't want to inherit eternal damnation. That's the ultimate right there. But nonetheless, this process of sowing and reaping, this was designed, this was done by God. And we have a chance and we have an opportunity to do things right. Let me bring to your attention Isaiah 45, 7. This is the Lord. Verse 7, I form the light and create darkness. This is God. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is the God that we serve. This is the one true God. This is the righteous God that we serve. So by all means, keep in mind, don't be fooled by thinking anything otherwise. We actually have this morning, and this morning study, per se, I'll call it that, out of the scripture, a man who made that choice in his life. He was a man who made the choice to embrace falsehood and lies in his life. Just out of curiosity, just for entertainment purpose, do you know who I'm referring to? He's in the Bible. You got it right, sister. My sister here said Judas Iscariot. His name has been the byword of betrayal. His name was immortalized by the kiss he used to betray our Lord Jesus. We call it the Judas kiss, right? Which speaks of treachery, which speaks of deceit. Now, there are theologians who try to give Judas a break. They try to paint him under a light that is, you know, Judas was a nice guy. And Judas was just simply misunderstood. Potentially might have heard years ago a popular musical called Jesus Christ Superstar. And it depicted Judas as actually a hero who was trying to save Jesus from him, from his self-destructive ways. Right? According to their story, Judas meant well. But he ended up getting our Lord Jesus killed anyways. And in this story, Judas was a hero. He was a nice man who just didn't understand what God had in mind. This is what they depict. But folks, Judas was not a hero. And he was not a nice guy. He was not a nice man. Judas was not someone that you can trust. And in the book of John, chapter 12, it tells us exactly why he wasn't trustworthy. May I please have John 12, verses 3 through 6. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. My. You see, Judas was a thief. Judas was a liar. My father shared a cliche with me. It might have been on Bytalk of something that I believe his mom might have shared with him. The cliche in Portuguese, it goes, whoever lies, steals. Or, maybe in an American term, it might sound better, if you lie, you steal. And if you steal, you lie. That's right. It goes the other way around also, doesn't it? Yep. You see, he followed our Lord Jesus for the power and the money that he could get. He hung around our Lord Jesus because our Lord Jesus was a rising, influential teacher or rabbi who might even have someday some political powers or political possibilities. Judas was manipulative. He was a selfish man. And ultimately, he was not nice. But wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. Didn't our Lord Jesus choose Judas to be one of his closest disciples? Closest disciples. Right? Didn't our Lord Jesus spend all night praying before he selected 12 special men? Yes. So, do you think that Jesus knew that Judas was going to steal from him? Yeah. Yeah. He knew. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So, why did he pick Judas? That's a good question. The explanation to that question is found in the book of John. Let's turn to John 17, verses 12, where our Lord Jesus prayed these words. John 17, 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Aha. There's the answer. Who was this son of perdition? Judas. He was chosen so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, Judas was chosen by God because of the kind of man that he was. What he chose to be. Judas was a thief. He was a thief before he even betrayed the Lord Jesus. Way before. He was the kind of man who embezzles from companies simply because it's fun, because he enjoys it. He wasn't borrowing money to keep from himself just afloat, just to, I mean, I need this to get by. This is a necessity. No, no, no. He was stealing for the pure thrill of stealing. Our Lord Jesus chose Judas to fulfill a prophecy. Our Lord Jesus chose him because of the kind of man that he was. Judas was a nasty man. He was self-centered. He was a self-serving man. He was the kind of guy who would steal even from his friends. He was a man who would steal even from the Lord Jesus. Judas was chosen because he had no conscience. Because he was a bad guy. Judas was the classic example of a man who refused to love the truth, as we find in 2 Thessalonians. He's a man who refused to love what is right. He didn't want to change at all. He had already decided he didn't want God's truth in his life. He had already decided he didn't want God to take control of his life. That's a decision that we all must make. He already decided his destiny. He already decided what he wanted. And since Judas has made that decision, God decided to use him for his purpose. Our Lord God did. And since Judas has already made the decision that would send him ultimately to eternal damnation, God chose him to fulfill a prophecy from the Old Testament, a prophecy that said that someone was going to betray the Messiah. Going back in the books of Psalm chapter 41, it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." You see there? Even my own close friend, someone who I am familiar with, has done this. My. So, let's real quickly review right now. Real quick. Judas was a bad guy. Yes? He was a bad dude. Judas was a thief. Judas was a liar. Judas ultimately is inheriting a place where we all don't want to go. And God made use of him to fulfill a prophecy of betrayal. He is a perfect example of a man who fell into sin and stayed there. Ultimately, what's happening here is he drowned in his own wickedness, in his own sin. So does that answer that one question? Biblically speaking? You know, it was right around this point in my sermon that I got a little bit stuck. And sometimes this happens. More often times than you would like. Right? I realized that there was a little bit of a problem here. All right. Man. Whew. This is not feel-good style message. And then something came to remembrance. Have you ever heard someone say, "The preacher seemed to be preaching right at me today. Man, he seemed to be burning a hole. Like, he could see right through me." Right? You might have heard somebody say, or maybe you might have felt this way, "Pastor, this message was for me. The Spirit of God spoke to me today." And I give God the glory for that. Praise the Lord for that. Praise God. And you know, that particular thought was bothering me a little bit. That concept. Boy, that message was from me. You know, I could imagine, I could picture people in this congregation worrying that I might be preaching to them. Like, wait a minute. Hold on. Because I know they're going to think, all right, they're looking around. Who is it? Is it the sister next to me? Are you going to betray Pastor? What's happening? Look behind you. I can see it already. Well, worried about that thought, who in here is the pastor speaking to? And you know, folks, I do want to say this. It is usually the folks who think such things that are the most gentle and the most humble people around. If this was you, kudos to you. God bless you. If you find yourself thinking this, you have a humble spirit. You have a gentle spirit. Or maybe you might just be on your walk with God, that you might be confident and say, that's not me. Praise God for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But just for the record, just for me to clarify things right now, I can't think of anyone right now, I'm looking around in this congregation, I can't think of anyone right now that would remind me of Judas. Nobody. And praise, that's right, Jesus. Thank you, sister. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So let me just clarify that, right? There's no one in here, in this room. Now, I can't see you that's, you know, on the other side of the lens here, but anybody here in this room, you guys are okay. All of y'all. All of y'all. Thank you, Lord. No, someone might be fooling me. Someone might be fooling me, but there isn't anyone here that I can think of that I'm looking at that I would ever suspect that they will have the betraying spirit like Judas. Praise God. Praise God for that. But you know, I have, unfortunately, I have met churchgoers who remind me of Judas. I have. You see, one thing to understand about this man, Judas, is that he was very, very, very religious. He was a Jew. And he walked with the Lord. He was very, very religious. I can say that he was in church all the time. All the time. You think Jesus was in church all the time? Well, guess who was with him? He had heard every single sermon that the Lord Jesus preached. Every single one of them. Even the ones that are not recorded in the Bible. Everyone. This is Judas we're talking about here, folks. You want to know something else? He had watched every single miracle performed by the hands of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what you and I would do to see some of these miracles from the Master. The cleansing of the leper, right then and there. The 10 who, as they're going away, were cleansed. But then you got to see that one dude who turned around and came back. And when you saw him again, 5 minutes later, 10, however long it was, it's like, wait a minute, that guy's different. Imagine that. The man with the withered hand. The blind man. Oh, my gosh. See my boy Lazarus? Who got taken out 3 days ago? Probably jumping around like, like this. Imagine seeing that sight. Oh. You think Judas saw that? In fact, Judas was honored to be part of 70 men who were sent out to preach about the coming of the kingdom of God. Folks, he had preached. He was one of the 70. You want to know something else? He had performed miracles. Didn't the 70 do that? Right? Think about it. I thought about it. I'm going to share with you my thoughts now. Imagine being preached by Judas. Let me take a step further. Imagine Judas laying his hands on you. And you received your miracle. That's quite a thought, isn't it? I think about these things. Please pardon my imagination. The Lord gave it to me. I use it, all right? Imagine if you were there in Galilee, Samaria, or the mountainsides, and there's this group of men in groups, right, in little pockets, and Judas preached the gospel to you, and you were saved. And Judas came and did exactly what he was told by the power that is in the name of Jesus. Be healed. And you were healed. Judas was a religious man. Oh, yeah. He'd been one of the leading forces in God's army of evangelists who spread God's word and also about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Stop and think about that for a while. And Judas was a leader in his group. He was part of an inner circle, the inner circle of 12. He was an entrusted man, and he was, I'm even going to go as far as saying, a respected man. In fact, he was so entrusted, and he was so respected by other disciples that they gave him the purse that held the church finances. They gave him the money box, right? You know, believe me when I say this. This is coming from Pastor Teddy Santos from BCFC. You only get that responsibility to people that you feel as though you could rely on. And I can say, and I have met on a very personal level, many, 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 many pastors and preachers, pastors of a congregation, all right, who go through the same thing. Who is going to be the treasurer? Who is going to handle the finances? And believe me when I say there's a lot of people who want to do that. There's a lot of people who want to know. They have their nose here. They just have this curiosity. But that's another story. That's another conversation. But ultimately, the man of God, the pastor of the house, who the Lord has assigned, has to have a certain type of trust level in someone to handle finances. And that man, and right now in this particular story, was Judas. Wouldn't you say he probably earned that? He somehow portrayed a persona, an aura, respect, and all of this. They felt as though they can trust him. You see, Judas was a very religious man. But Judas had a problem. And his problem was not that he wasn't in church. Because he was in church. Judas's problem was he loved being in church, but he did not love Jesus. That was his problem. There is the problem right there. His problem was that church was all about him. It was his church. It existed for his benefit, a place where he had power, a place where he had authority. And I'm also going to include money. A place where he had money. Judas did not love Jesus. Judas loved what he could gain out of hanging around someone as influential as Jesus Christ. And you know, I've seen preachers, I've seen elders, I've seen deacons, I have seen evangelists, you name it, etc., etc., who really don't love Jesus. They love the church building. They love the church. And they love their position of power and authority. They love their turf because those jobs and those positions, they feel as though it belongs to them. Judas kind of folks treasure this turf because church isn't about Jesus for them. It's about them. There are lots of folks who go to church who love the church, but not the author, the finisher of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I were them, I'm here to say that I would be very afraid. Very, very afraid. Now, I want to move on and take a step further here. Our Lord Jesus betrayed, Jesus betrayed our Lord Jesus, yes? Thank you. I'm getting ahead of myself. Judas. All right, take two. Click. Judas, thank you, sister, betrayed our Lord Jesus. Got a little tongue tied there. The Bible says that he sold our Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, right? He was despised by the early church. He was despised in the Bible by everyone who referred to him. In John 12, it says, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him. And Matthew and Mark and Luke give a list of the 12 disciples, but you might already guess where Judas fall in that list, right? Number 12. Dead last. That's where Judas is, on that list. That speaks about how they saw him. So, ultimately, Judas was not very well liked. Now, how many of you think that Judas should have gone to hell for betraying the Lord Jesus? Don't be timid. Don't be shy. I think Judas should have gone to hell for betraying the Lord Jesus. I do. Yeah. In fact, anyone who betrays my Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, shouldn't go to hell if you betray the Lord. After all that he has done for me, for us, and you betray him, you want to know something? Our Lord Jesus thinks the same way. Let me show you this. Matthew 10:33, please. Listen to these words that our Lord Jesus mentioned. Matthew chapter 10, verses 33 says, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is the Lord speaking. So, anyone who denies, anyone who betrays our Lord Jesus deserves to go to hell. Right? Right. But then we have someone by the name of Peter. You didn't think that I was going to keep Peter out of this, did you? No. Did Peter betray our Lord Jesus? Why, yes. As a matter of fact, 3 times. You remember that? 3 times. One of the times, he even cussed somebody out. He let them have it. He cussed them out. The Bible says he cursed the man and said, "I don't know this guy." You kidding me? 3 times. Folks, listen to this. This betrayal so crushed Peter that he didn't think he'd ever be forgiven for what he had done. There are many scholars who believe that he had given up any sort of hope that the Lord Jesus Christ would ever accept him back. And therefore, he made the determination to go back to being a fisherman and completely abandon this whole Jesus thing, this whole sharing the gospel thing. There's a study about that. There's proof. You know, Peter was crushed. He was crushed by what he had done. And believe it or not, folks, believe it or not, this man Judas that we're talking about, he was also crushed by his actions of betrayal. Just like Peter. May I have Matthew 27, we're going to cover a few verses here. Verses 3 through 5. Matthew 27, 3 through 5 says this. Then Judas, his betrayer, this guy doesn't catch a break, does he? You mention the word Judas and there's going to be an insult behind it. They didn't like this guy. Seeing that he had been condemned, capital H, he meaning the Lord Jesus had been condemned, was what? Remorseful. He regretted. He was crushed and brought back a large sum of money, folks. 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. That's big bucks, right? Would you give back $1 million of something you regretted? You probably try to negotiate with yourself, right? Wait a minute. Let's take a breather here. Let's think about this. Not Judas. Verses 4, saying, I have sinned by doing what? Betraying. We're talking about denial. Denying, we're talking about betraying. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. They didn't care. They were just as wicked and evil as he was. Verses 5. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That's quite deep. That's quite serious. You see, we're talking about Peter here. Peter was forgiven, wasn't he? Judas was not. So now, I know what you're thinking. What is the difference? I mean, these are two disciples. They're part of the 12. You can't get any more, you know, inner circle. You can't get any closer than that. The answer to this question, if in case you're wondering, what is the difference? The answer to this question is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10. And the Word of God says, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. All right? But the sorrow of the world produces death. You know, you could have done mistakes in your life. You could have done so many things in your life that you wish you would have not have done. Oh, who does not think of that? Who does in here, or even you watching right now, feel this way? We all have done things, said things that we all regret, that we wish we can take back. But I praise God for godly sorrow. Because for one, the Bible says, and I know and I believe, that the Lord forgives me if I truly repent. But not only just that, not to be regretted. So I can fall down so low, but ultimately, look to my Savior, look to my Lord, and truly repent. And the Lord has made a promise to me that I'm not going to feel shame, that I'm not going to feel guilt, that I'm not going to feel regret for what I have done. This is the Word of God. I love this passage here in 2 Corinthians 7. The difference here that we find between these two men, Peter and Judas, was the difference between godly grief and worldly grief. This is what we're seeing. Judas experienced grief, but it was the worldly kind of grief, to the point that he committed suicide. He was sorry, but he really didn't want to change who he was. Do you think he'd want to change? He'd rather end it all than change. He was so used to being self-focused, self-absorbed, that he had decided that he was never going to change. I'd rather take things, take matters into my own hands. I'd rather be in control. I don't want God having full control of my life. It's a personal decision that he made. And you know, he could have. He could have changed. He just did not want to. In all those introductory verses that I read this morning here in the beginning of this teaching, spoke about a choice that an individual makes. The book of Romans, that long list that we just read. That's all a personal choice. So the Lord said, okay, that's your decision, dude. I wish it wouldn't be this way, but this is what you decide. And so his grief led to his death. And he did die a very tragic and a very miserable death. He was the kind of man who refused to love the truth and therefore be saved. Now, Peter, on the other hand, he experienced godly grief. Yes. He didn't like who he had become. He did not like what he had done. And he would give anything to change all of that. Anything. So when our Lord Jesus offered forgiveness to Peter, he hungrily got a hold of it and did not let go. You know what he did? He repented. He changed. He determined that he was going to not ever be that type of man ever again. He determined that he would never ever again betray the Lord Jesus. And Peter, repentance ultimately led to his salvation. And on an end A, or an entire life without regret. His entire life, a powerful man of God, all the way to the very end. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, here's the deal. Us Christians, we mess up, don't we? We mess up. Oh, yeah. Every Christian, at some point or another, betrays Christ sometime in their lives. Every one of us fail. Every one of us sin. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? Every single one of us. Now, when we first became Christians, God dealt with our sins by having us repent from our past, repent from our sins. And then he asks us for us to allow ourselves to be buried in water through baptism to wash away that guilt, to wash away that shame. But then we became what's called Christians, right? And then, after we became Christians, we messed up. And we messed up again, and 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 so forth. We messed up. Did God ask for us to be baptized again and again and again and again because we sinned? No. No, 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 no. I think not. If he'd asked for us to be baptized every time we sinned, boy, it would be a line going out of here. And we'd have baptism service 24/7. 7 days a week. Now, once we've become Christian, God has a different way for dealing with us and the stains that we receive from our carnal nature, from our sins, from our disobedience. 1 John 1, verses 9, puts it this way. If we confess our sins, confess, our Lord God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from every single, all unrighteousness. If we only confess. Hallelujah. There's the key element. If we confess. If we confess our sins, our Lord God is faithful. He is. We agree with God that what we have done is wrong and it needs to be dealt with. And that it hurts God. Understanding that it hurts the heart of God. And that ultimately I need forgiveness for this. And now, the really cool thing about this is this, you can't see this in the English translation, in the English Bible, in the English version, but you see, John tells us that this is a continuous action. If in case you didn't know, your Bible is not going to spell it out, but when you study the Greek, it says this is continuous. Every single time we confess our sins, the Lord forgives us. I'm going to give you an example right now. Most of us in here drive. Have you ever driven in the rain? Yeah. What happens when it's raining and you're driving? You turn on your wipers. And also turn on your headlights too. If your wipers are on, your lights are on. Even if it's dead noon, right? Noon a day. Turn on your headlights. Sorry, the car guy in me. So, the wipers aren't working. So, you turn on your wipers, right? It was just raining yesterday. It rained pretty strong yesterday. It rained strong on Wednesday, Thursday. It's going to rain, you know, today also. Do you just turn your wiper one time and then that's it? You keep it going, right? And it keeps on wiping. And it keeps on clearing your vision so you can go, right? Think about this. Those wipers go back and forth, clearing your windshield so you can see the road. And you keep it going until you don't need it anymore. And you turn it off. That is what the scripture that we just finished reading right now, 1 John 1:9. That is what it is talking about when I say continuous. It's a continuous thing. Every single time you confess your sin as a Christian, God forgiveness sweeps away the guilt and the shame from your life. Over and over and over again, as many times as it's necessary. The Lord our God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But wait a minute. Hold up. I see some giggles in here. I know what you guys are thinking. Pause, Pastor. Do you mean to tell me that it doesn't matter how many times I commit the same sin, God will forgive me? That's a valid question, wouldn't you say? What happens if somebody were to ask you that same question? Hard-hitting questions. That doesn't seem quite right. I mean, wouldn't God know that I am taking advantage of His mercy time and time and time again? And for that reason, I don't think that God can forgive me because I feel as though I'm taking advantage of the mercy that He has bestowed upon me. And maybe after a little while, I think He might not forgive me. Someone in the streets could easily tell you that. Well, here's the deal, folks. First and foremost, God's mercy is never ending. Period. God's mercy is never ending. As often as you are willing to surrender yourself and humbly confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, God promises that He will forgive you. It's a promise from God. So our sense of guilt of coming back again and again and again and again to the throne of God doesn't reflect anything on His grace. None whatsoever. Instead, what it reflects is our weakness. As human beings, as in the flesh. If in case this is you right now, this is reflecting a weak point in your life and something that you need to give over to God. You see, too often people change their thinking. They either comfort themselves with the falsehood that their sin isn't actually sin, or it isn't as bad as some sins that other people will do, right? Or they convince themselves of the falsehood that their sin is actually just a reflection of who they are. That this action isn't really sin. It's just a part of their personality. Oh boy, those are the tough ones. Well, or the particular individual may change their thinking about being willing to confess their sins. They convince themselves that God doesn't really want to forgive them over and over and over again, and therefore they are embarrassed to confess their sins. They are embarrassed to search after God. They stop confessing their sins because what they do and what they think are conflicting, and they simply cannot handle that. Last week in a pastor's desk, the Apostle Paul, what did he say? The things that I ought to do, I do not do. The things that I think that I should be doing, I don't do it. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. Didn't the Apostle Paul come across the same problem? Yeah. So then, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with the fact that sometimes my sin makes me feel like a loser? That I'm worthless? Well, first off, trust. Trust God that He will help you. Trust in the Lord that He will break that cycle in sin. That's the very first thing you should do. Put your trust in Him. The second thing I'm going to say is use the tools that He has given you to overcome this particular thing that you're struggling in your life. And I'm going to give you these tools in this particular order, just like this. First, church. Second, Bible study. Third, pray. Do that in this order. Church. Be amongst. Actually, I'm going to break it down just now. Go to church to be in fellowship with Christian believers. To grow your faith. To hear the testimonies. To be in one accord. Rekindle the fire. Receive the Word of God, Bible study. Here, the Word is nourished, the Word is provided. The Spirit of God speaks. Listen, pay attention, take notes. Hear the Word of God. And don't forget to have a prayer for life. Your communication with God. Those three things are tools that God gave every single one of us to conquer, to overcome, to become powerful. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of us in here roller skate? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay, a good amount of us here roller skate. 12. Thanks, Tom. 13. All right, the truth is coming out. When you first learned to skate, did you fall down a lot? Yeah, right? Of course you did. Would you fall down again as much as you would now as you did when you first tried to learn to skate? Probably not. Right? Or no. Some of us are, yeah, I got this. I go to the rink every other weekend. Right? All right. Here's another question for you. Have you ever watched professional figure skating on TV? Yes, right? It's quite a delight to watch sometimes, right? It's very graceful. It's very beautiful. I find a value in it. I like it. Here's the next question. Do they ever fall? Yeah. Of course. They fall. They're professionals, right? It's quite tough for them to get to where they are. But see, they don't fall as nearly as much as you and I would fall, potentially. As a matter of fact, I would probably kill myself trying to do some of the things that they do that cause them to fall. I would. Hear me out here. But why don't they fall down as often as, say, you and I would if we were to do the same things? That's right. Practice makes perfect, right? They spend almost their entire life